any tool of iron heard in the house while it was building. And you notice this hammer wouldn't have made any noise either if it wasn't hitting the chisel. So the chiseling and polishing on our characters is done by the hammer didn't need to make any noise until it hit the chisel and chips things off in the correct spots. 1 Peter 2:4, to whom coming unto a living stone, who was that? Our Lord Jesus. So he was pictured as a stone too. Was he chiseled and polished? And he was tested in all points like we, as we are, yet without sin. So he definitely was. To whom coming unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. How about us? 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also, as living stones, are built up into a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We wouldn't be acceptable any other way. So in our chiseling and polishing, God has that in consideration. Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Our Lord Jesus was placed there first, 33.5 AD. Elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And we think about that too with the Great Pyramid. And remember, Abraham looked for a city whose foundations were in heaven, not on earth. So when they built the Great Pyramid, it would have been really cool if they could have elevated the, or levitated the top stone up there first. It would have been a picture of what really happened. But so we really appreciate the headstone is the shape of the whole pyramid in itself. The only stone that's that way. So our head is our Lord Jesus. And then Revelation 3:12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And you go look at pillars in Europe from the Jesus's day back there. They're stone, all of them. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him a new name. Revelation 21:2. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband. We have a reprint that we really appreciated. It was reprint 4008, page 179, Admonitions for the Consecrated. I write unto thee that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. And here's what we really appreciate too, and we'll look at Romans 12:1-2, which really shows the same thing. It's one thing to make a consecration to the Lord, to be his, to serve him even unto death, and another thing to carry out that service day by day, with all the details of life. Brother Harry showed us how difficult that was for the nation of Israel. Yep, we'll do all those things. No problem. And they hardly done any. So there's a good example of failure. So we don't want to do that. We want to be faithful. Our Lord's words that he is faithful in that which is least would be faithful in also in greater things. is well illustrated by the fact that it would be comparatively easy for us to finish our sacrifice by suicide. I thought that was interesting. Brother Russell said that. But even going to the stake, and much more difficult thing to day by day hold our sacrifice on the altar in all the little affairs of life. So, and in self-denials, in patience, in perseverance, in brotherly kindness, in gentleness, to receive reviling and revile not again, to be smitten either mentally or physically, have we had those things happen to us? And not to retaliate. The endurance of a lingering crucifixion death is much more difficult. And we're crucified with Christ. We're to be dead with Him. And if we're not, then we need to work on that, ask forgiveness, ask the Lord's help. But we can readily see that the Lord's plan is greatly to our advantage. The things that we learn slowly over time, we remember a lot longer. In the sense that while consecration evidences a right spirit, will, or intention, a gradual carrying out of that consecration tends more and more to develop the character likeness of our Lord in us. Hence, the apostle urges that we learn to rejoice even in tribulation. Tribulation works with patience, etc., knowing that they will work out in us various fruits and graces of the Lord's Spirit. So if you think about the chiseling and polishing you need, each one of the graces of the Lord's Spirit need adjusted. We were in sad condition when we started. As we receive them in the proper attitude of mind and heart and seek to learn the lessons that they teach. Always appreciated something from early on when we first started meeting with the brethren, when there was this Brother Danny McClugan. And every time something happened to him, he said the first thought he had kind of programmed automatic in his mind was, "Thank you, Lord. What would you have me learn from this lesson?" No matter what it was, anything that came up, he'd say that. That has helped us so much over the years. We know that how many things can happen to us without the Lord's permission? None. Romans 8:28 says that it might have good results, huh? No. Absolutely good. All things happen for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And a manna that's helped me along these lines constantly over the years, I think it's my permanent manna text, is the July 3rd manna. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Psalm 16, verse 8. Mm-hmm. And the text, our helpful text here. He who has buried his own will completely in the will of the Lord can know no disappointment. But in every affair of his life, he sees by faith divine appointment or supervision, and hears the word of the Lord in all of life's affairs, assuring him, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. It is one of the evidences, here's how we can check ourselves, of reaching the graduating condition of heart when we're able to take the oppositions of the great adversary and of the world and of our own flesh. There's the really big one there. We got that one with us 24/7, 365. Patiently, uncomplainingly, unmurmuringly, joyfully. And you're thinking, oh man, I'm doomed. But then, as a part of the disciplinary experience meted out to us by our all-wise and all-loving Lord, oh, this is good. And that is so helpful. Part of our chiseling and polishing at the Lord's hand. Then I didn't know it was an article, but Sister Kathy Robinson mentioned about Michael Angelo and something he said. And it's in the reprints, but it's actually one of Brother Russell's sermons. So we got a piece of it here. We said, or it's called Carving Out the Ideal. What's the ideal? The character of our Lord, which is the character of our Heavenly Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We said a moment ago that a high and good ideal is proper, is necessary in every successful life, but to have the ideal will amount to nothing unless we are patient in its development. It is said of the great sculptor Michelangelo that looking upon a block of soiled marble, he began to work upon it with hammer and chisel. Apparently recklessly knocking off great blocks and pieces here and there. When asked what he was doing, he said, I see an angel in there and I must get him out. He had the ideal in his mind, and then laboring strenuously for the attainment of it, sculptured the angel out of the block of marble. Now what's next is even better. So it must be, if I could see. So it must be with every successful life. If we must have the ideal, we must see the angel, then we must labor for its attainment carefully, patiently, and prayerfully. The ideal is set before, or the ideal set before the Christian is not only angelic, that's what I thought really is neat, it is more. It is divine. What God has seen in every one of the little flock is a spirit being of the divine nature in there. Nothing less can be made of our apostles' words in 2 Peter 1:4. God has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature. So we've been given all of these promises so that we can be successful. So if we couldn't do anything else, we need to be reading and studying, believing, applying them to ourselves. A real comforting thing, too, is read the introduction to the Exceeding Great and Precious Promise book. It is wonderful. You need to read that at least once a year, if not more often. If you're feeling down or something, read it more often. Those promises need to be taken in, fully believed, and they are for us, and they will work in us the strength to make our calling and election sure. Because how could we believe that us lowly beings on planet Earth could be exalted to the divine nature? That's almost unthinkable without God saying, that's the plan. There it is. A plan made before the foundation of the world at the cost of the life of his only begotten son. The same thought is elsewhere presented by Saint John. Now are we the sons of God. Isn't that a humbling scripture? But it doth not yet appear how great we shall be made, what glory and honor shall be ours. But the apostle assures us, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. If then we are to be made like him by the change of the first resurrection, if we are to see him as he is, then we may apply to ourselves the glorious things of the Lord and his excellency, respecting which the apostle says, him hath God highly exalted and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth, resurrection of the dead. And again, he hath ascended far above all principalities and might and dominion and every name that is named in heaven and in earth. You wonder what Satan thought when that happened. He thought he got rid of our Lord Jesus on the cross. And Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He knew what it would result in. The resurrection and blessing of all the families of the earth. He was the inheritor of the Abrahamic promise, the one who gained it. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now think really good on this one. Who with such a view would not be willing indeed to submit himself to the blows of the Lord? Who would not be willing to endure the necessary chiselings and polishings? Who would not be willing to submit himself to tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope? These things shed abroad in our hearts make us neither barren nor unfruitful. We all ended up coming here today, and many are listening online when, oh, they could be doing other things, but gee, when you can look at this, it'd be with those of like precious faith, who would want to be anywhere else? And we're so thankful. Our hearts make us neither barren nor unfruitful in respect to the knowledge of God, but obtain for us an abundant entrance, not just sort of get there, right? Anyone get excited about the truth and learning it and hearing the old story over and over again? We need to. Abundant entrance into his everlasting kingdom in association with him who loved us and bought us with his precious blood, Romans 5 and 2 Peter chapter 1. Philippians 2:5, let, don't forget that word there, this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to submit to the chiseling, polishing. Proverbs 3:5-6. We all love that one. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding in all thy ways. How many? All thy ways. ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. All we got to do is think about how much did we know of God's plan before we learned the truth. Anyone who was an atheist or something, that would be a zero. For us ones that got taught other stuff before, we started out negative. And think about the statement in the scriptures about God and how much the influence of nations are. To God, all of the nations are as nothing. Yea, they are less than nothing and vanity. That's where we started out, less than nothing. We were confused. We didn't know what was really going on or anything, so we couldn't even start out at zero. And it's a good thing that we've had that experience, because all mankind is sitting there at the less than nothing. And we'll get to help them out. We'll be tested, proved, tempted in all points, life as they are, and we'll be able to help them. And that's why we're having all of these experiences that we do. Romans 12, 1 and 2, perfectly in harmony with all of this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and your reasonable service. There's our consecration right there. Then what? Can't stop there. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And all of the characteristics of our Heavenly Father we see in Jesus. If ye have seen me, ye have seen the Father. So when we walk in Jesus' footsteps and learn how he reacted to things, what he did, his love for his disciples and all the families of the earth, he has magnanimity. Well, like that word, that's in the sixth volume under the reaching the mark of perfect love, that we're to have magnanimity just like God has magnanimity and Jesus has magnanimity. You would go so far as to lay down life itself if you needed to for a good cause. What's the good cause? Times of restitution spoken by the mouth of all God's holy prophets since the world began, bringing mankind back to harmony and perfection, and have everlasting life. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane there, Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Here, he was going to be crucified as a blasphemer of his lovely, wonderful Heavenly Father. And but what happened? God does one of two things. Either takes away the difficulty or strengthens you to be able to overcome it. So present you know your trials and difficulties before God. Just don't tell him what your preference might want to be there. What you want to have is no preference in the matter. Not my will, but thine be done. We've had many experiences where that was a wonderful thing to think about. One was an operation I had on my head when I was growing a horn over here that was kind of, it was pretty big actually. But I thought about, okay, I know everything's in the Lord's providence, but how can I totally have no preference in the matter as to what happens? So get as many scenarios as you can think, and they would range from you know, you get put under in the operation and that's the end of it right there. Well, great for ourselves. I knew that wasn't going to happen though, because we'd have a long way to go yet in the narrow way. But we could be a vegetable, we could be, you know, and that, but whatever you figure out from each one, it'd be what, how helpful would the experience be for the brethren? How helpful would it be for our spouses if we're married? How helpful would it be for our children? How helpful would it be for our co-workers? And, you know, and what, and then you start thinking, you know, every possibility that you can think of, and start kind of making a list as to what the benefits would be. And if you get, well, this would be really negative, whoop, rip that one, throw it. All things work together for good. That's not one of the possibilities. So once you get the whole list, you never know what maybe you going through a real difficult experience will show to the neighbors, the coworkers, everything else. So you don't want to eliminate anything that might just be something that you're going to be experiencing rough. You don't want, and one of the real easy things is think of selfishness. Brother Russell states many times, if you do a scripture search on all sin is selfishness and all selfishness is sin, you get a lot of hits. And so all you got to do in many cases is you're going into the hospital for some tests on something. If you're deciding, or if you're trying to figure out what would be good or bad about doing it or whatever, anything that you feel that, well, I would like it to be this way, that's selfish. If this would work out the best for everybody around me, that's not selfish. And who cares what happens to me? And so that makes it easier to determine what things you're going to throw in the trash can. Then another reprint that we'd like to share is reprint 5119, page 326, and this is called Spared in the Day of Trouble. And it's based on Malachi 3:17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Well, jewels aren't inherently useful until they get chiseled and polished. Yeah, so, okay, there we go. Like many other prophecies, the words of the prophet Malachi seem to have a general application throughout the gospel age, and a particular one at the close of the age. 1800 years ago, the Lord Jehovah began to make up his jewels. The first of these jewels was our Lord Jesus, who was polished, perfected, taken up on high. Jehovah did not cease his work with the perfection of his Son, our Lord. He has arranged that other jewels be cut and polished after the similitude of his Son, so that they may shine with him in the heavenly glory and the kingdom, as it is written, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. All these gems must be found by God. Remember when Jesus was trying to, or he knew that he was to choose the 12 apostles. He prayed all night to find out God's will. And he said, of those whom thou hast given me, I have not lost any except for the son of perdition. So he knew each one was given by God. So all of the disciples are chosen by God. Of course, you know how we have to search after God that haply we might find our Creator. And then if we're really doing that properly, then God will reveal to us the only way we can have communication with him is through his son. So we find out Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, and then present ourselves living sacrifices. And then God either accepts or not. He knows our true heart. So we don't have to worry about that. And we can really rejoice that we've had the privilege of knowing the truth and understanding it. What's he do then? He places us in the hands of the great lapidarist, our Lord Jesus. So Jesus is the one overruling the things that are happening to us, that he may cut, polish, fit them for the glorious work of shining with him in the kingdom. Our Heavenly Father has appointed our Lord to be the great master workman in the preparation of the jewels. So what kind of a job are we going to have in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom? We're going to do all of this for the world of mankind, that they can make it up the highway of holiness. We get to see how the Lord has done for us, and then we can do for them. Not for a heavenly reward, but for earthly for them. In our text, Lord Jehovah says that in the day of preparation of the jewels, he will spare this class as a man spares his only son that serves him. He has not spared the class in the sense of relieving them from all the suffering. So if we don't want to, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. So if we don't want to suffer, not going to reign. For if they were thus spared, they could not share the glory to follow in the time, this trial time. He did not spare Jesus, the head over the church, which is his body, but he will not permit them to be tempted above that which we are able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And what's he do? If it's going to be something that we won't be able to bear it, he will provide the way of escape that we can bear. And it could be either strengthening the new creature to withstand whatever it is we have to go through, or we've all experienced him just like miraculously getting us out of the situation. And then we did a scripture search too on the volumes and reprints actually on the sound of a hammer. And there were 12 hits, and they're all pretty nice. You can do that same thing just on eSword, Most Holy Faith website. Just do Bible and reprint search. You get those 12 references, so if you choose to extend the study, you can do that. And then talking about the pyramid, this pyramid picture is closely related to the temple picture. We are assured that the temple was built by Solomon, or that the temple built by Solomon was typical of the greater spiritual temple, which with still greater wisdom God is building, 1 Peter 2:5. We are shown that, as in the type, every beam and every stone was originally marked for its place and shaped to fit in place so that the church of the new creation, its members, will each be fitted and prepared for his place. So why do we all have a little bit different experiences? We need a lot of variety in fixing mankind, nearly 20 billion people most likely that we'll be working on. And if you're going for advice, either searching the internet or talking to people, what do you think when you ask somebody for help and, oh, I had to do that. I'm ready to listen to that person because they've had the experience we've had. And collectively, we are having all of the experiences that everybody on planet Earth had. Was the church completely out of getting COVID? I got it. And others of you got it too. So we've been there and done that on that one. And there are so many varied experience with that. As this permitted the construction of the typical temple without the sound of a hammer, without jar or commotion or noise, so under the divine architect, the church, complete as the new creation, will in the end of this gospel age be born from the dead as the Lord, the head of the temple, was the firstborn from the dead in his resurrection at the beginning of the age. And let's see here. In the fifth volume on the mediator of the atonement, being our Lord Jesus, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, made like unto his brethren. We just went over that recently. And of course, he wasn't made like unto us as human beings. He was made like unto those who were spirit begotten to the divine nature. And we were thinking too, why, something that's really special about it to me too was Jesus of the divine nature before? He was of the angelic nature. And what's the position of man? A little lower than the angels. So when Jesus was spirit begotten at Jordan, when he come up out of the water there, he was begotten to a new nature that he had never been. We're begotten to a new nature that we had never been. So when his disciples were there, and we read the scriptures kind of like, it's almost like they were written before they were written in your mind when you're looking at it. Because what Jesus was there, came up out of Jordan, was spirit begotten. He was there with his disciples and he made all of these statements. Well, the statements didn't end up in the scriptures until after the disciples, the apostles, were spirit begotten at Pentecost. So when he was made like unto his brethren, it wasn't until his brethren were actually made like unto him, being spirit begotten. So that made me appreciate even more the helpfulness of our Redeemer, because he experienced the new thing as a spirit being to the divine nature also, just like we do. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Another super blessing. We had to pull out this one. Big section. It's big. If you look at 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 7, with the expanded Bible comments turned on, wow. It takes a while. And there are a lot of comments there, and it's, even if you only read just the comment and you don't go into the article and everything, it takes a few hours to go through that, but it's very rewarding. Study 5 in the new creation, the organization of the new creation. As the new creation will not reach its perfection or completion until the first resurrection, so its organization will be completed only then. So the temple that we're going to be built into without the sound of the hammer will be done when the last member goes beyond the veil. And then the blessings can begin for all the families of the earth. The temple will be the meeting place between God and the world. I thought that's neat. That's in our sixth volume. As the typical temple built by Solomon, every stone was thoroughly fitted in the quarry for its place in the building, so with us. So we're not made all exactly alike either. You know, we're in character likeness of our Lord and our Heavenly Father, but we'll have different positions beyond the veil, and we're being tailored for that position to fit into that position this side the veil. So if Brother A doesn't have exactly the same kinds of experience as Brother B has, what you do know is they're both character likeness to our Lord, but there's different talents and different ones which will be used in different ways in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom and the ages to come, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then, however, the scriptures recognize a oneness or relationship of these living stones during the period of their preparation, indeed, they go a step further and recognize a temporary organization which permits each member of the prospective kingdom to be a sharer with the great teacher and master builder in the preparatory work of building up one another in this most holy faith. So we hope we don't chisel anyone too hard, but what's more represented there? Diamonds. Polishing diamonds. And what do? You get scratches. Whoops, what did we forget? The oil. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. If we're scratching one another, we forgot to put enough oil on there. If you put the oil on there, the result is beautiful. And then, let's see, we are getting close to out of time. Let's see, I wanted to... Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke. Let's provoke each other. We need to do that. To what? To love and good works. And that's the only kind of provoking we want to do. And each of us is to do our own believing, so we can't make each other believe what we don't believe is true or something like that. But and then, like we're here today, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The worse it's getting out there for the world of mankind, the more we should be attentive to helping one another in this narrow way and getting to the other side so we can help straighten out the mess. Man looketh on the outward appearance. So we don't want to think as men, we want to think as new creatures. But the Lord looketh on the heart, and that's what we want to do. While David was not permitted to build the temple of God, remember that, he was a warrior. So the temple building was reserved to having Solomon do it. But what did David do? He prepared everything, got it all there so that it was ready for Solomon to do the building without the sound of the hammer. We'd like to read this one. You know what? I think I forgot to write where this is from. I'm sorry. Anyway, the title of it is The Temple of God. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple are ye? 1 Corinthians 3:17. What a hope is thus set before the faithful ones who as living stones come to Christ to be built upon this foundation. From the eloquent imagery of the prophets and the apostles, we catch the inspiration of the holy joy which shall be fully realized when all the living stones of the glorious spiritual temple of God shall noiselessly come together without the sound of a hammer in the first resurrection, and when the headstone shall crown this glorious building of God amid the shoutings of grace, grace unto it. What tongue can tell or pen portray the glory to be revealed in the saints by and by, when the sacrifices of this day of atonement, the gospel age, are all over? And what plummet can sound or line measure the wealth of blessing which will flow to redeemed humanity from the glorified temple of God? And one other quick thought that we had about like Michelangelo working on the marble statue to bring out the angel of it. If we've just from experience of kind of whacking on stones and so forth, if he started with the bottom of it, and he got it all trimmed down and finished down there at the bottom, and then he moved up higher and hit it, it would break and fall over. So in our experiences that we have in the narrow way, the Lord is going to work on this element of character, that element of character, this, evenly. So we made the mistake of for probably about a year, kind of dumb and slow here, praying for patience. We found out I finally realized my error when I was starting to become patient to things I should have had righteous indignation about. And after that I thought, Lord, you know what I need. Give me the experiences for whatever it is, because we wouldn't want to work on the arm of the image up here and get it all down polished up here and then hit the thing on the hand to start putting the fingers in. You'd have no arm. So the Lord kindly develops us in our characters everywhere it needs to be, but works it down to where the final outcome is that spirit being of the divine nature character which we need beyond the veil. And whether it be the character elements there or just other kind of experiences we need to develop it or help our brethren, the Lord guides all of the meetings. If you ask a question and brethren start answering in the meetings, the Lord is bringing those answers up in the minds of the brethren and filling the blanks of the real question that we might have. And we see that as Him doing the polishing and chiseling. And that's our prayer for each one, that we would be fully submissive to the Lord's will and rejoice in it. Over. And any mistakes we've made, my fault. Everything that's the truth, the Lord's.